If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. Israel is living in a post-God era. Everything seems to be turning against them instead of for them. They've turned their back on the Word of God and the things of God. But then there was a reformer came along named Josiah. Josiah, and this may be a part of what's going on at this time, Josiah took down the idols, and he took down the idol worship, and he began to reform the nation of Israel for just a short period of time. But when we come to this passage of Scripture also, we're reminded that what God's Word says, the law, is what He goes by. And the covenant is what He goes by. And it's extremely important because, you see, let's say we have no standard, then what's sin? We're getting that place just about in America at this point. And that is that sin is how you define it. It's what you think is right and what you think is wrong. And so what has happened is that we have nearly everything or anything can be justified one way or the other. Then we get back to the book. And we have an extreme problem because he begins to call things sin. And then we begin to live accordingly as far as we either agree or disagree with the Word of God. The struggle that mankind has today, it goes back to the same thing. You have a problem with the Word of God. You have a problem with the law. You have a problem with doing that which is right. And he begins to address that in this passage of Scripture. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you're awesome in this place. We thank you that there's a God that went to the cross and died for our sins and gave us eternal life. But this life is in you. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to hearts this morning if there's someone here that has never received you. May the message be clear enough and plain enough so that they can understand what the gospel is. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember listening to an interview with a prostitute, and the person asking the question is, why do you think, or on that day, that judgment day, what do you think God will say about your profession? And she says, I've thought about it. I've been a good person. Ask the people that know me. Or I remember someone was talking to who's the president of Southwestern Theological Seminary, and he was asking Larry King, the similar question. He asked Larry what God would say on that day. And he said, I've been a pretty good person. And he says, I really believe that my good will outweigh my bad. We have that same idea even today among a lot of people. Why should God let you into his heaven? Or why should I be accepted by this great God? And most of the people feel that their good will outweigh their bad. Do you realize that God isn't looking for good people, that he's looking for perfect people? And if he's looking for perfect people, then we all have a problem. So how good do you have to be in order to be accepted by God? And then the second question is, are you good enough? And in this passage, notice the conditions of God's law in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11. It's notice the source. It says, and the word of the Lord came in verse 1. Then you're going to notice that, thus saith the Lord in verse 3. Notice verse 4. I commanded your fathers, saying, obey my voice, and do all which I command you, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Verse 6. And then the Lord said to me. You see, the source, whenever it comes to, there's nothing wrong with the law, there's nothing wrong with the covenant, because it was given by God, and God is good. And if God is good, then everything that he requires is good. So there's nothing wrong with the law. But ultimately, whenever it comes to salvation, he's the one that writes the rule book. Someone has said, well, I don't like your approach. It's not my approach. My thing is that what does God say? If God is making the rules and if he's writing the rule book on this thing of salvation, then it's going to have to be God that makes a decision as to how or in what way we get to this God. Well, then notice the subjects in verse 2 and following. He says, men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The law ultimately started out by going to the nation of Israel and to God's people. But then it expanded as you get over to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's a power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed, and then it says, the just shall live by faith. So he begins to extend it. Then over one more page in chapter 2, he begins to toss out this, beginning in verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish. Doesn't say they'll make it. They'll perish without the law. And as many as have sinned by the law, they shall be judged by the law. So it doesn't matter whether I have the law or whether I don't have the law. I'm still guilty before this great God. For not the hearers of the law is just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things concerning the law, these that having not the law become a law within themselves. Now who show the work of the law that was written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing them witness? In that day, God's going to judge the secrets. Interesting thing, whether I'm a Jew or whether I'm a Gentile, whether I have a law that is written or whether I have a law within, guess what? I can't keep it. I have a problem. We've all sinned and we come short of God's glory. And you say, well, I have a law within me. You can't even live up to the law that's within you. And in that day, he's going to judge the secrets of your heart. Then notice the stipulations. What a way to start a contract in verse 3. He says, cursed be the man that obeys not the words of the law. Man, notice what he says in verse 4. Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. He begins to lay this thing out. He doesn't want me to keep the law. He wants me to obey all the law all the time. And at that time, then there'll be a relationship. Then there'll be a fellowship between them and the living God. It's a strange thing. But then notice what he says. He says, what if you don't obey? Then notice he says, cursed. What a way to start this thing. He says, cursed be those that obey not all that I have said. Then notice what he also says down here, the words in verse 6 of this covenant, and do them. He wants me to, see, God doesn't want Israel to just be good. He wants Israel to be perfect. He wants Israel to be perfect. He says, obey my voice and do them according to all that I command you. See, the law requires nothing less than universal, absolute, total, perfect obedience to this thing called the law. Do what God tells you to do all the time without any exceptions. See, the law is good, but the problem is, but then notice what he says. Notice how Jeremiah responds when you get to verse 5. Notice what he answers. He says, so be it, Lord. He says, amen. That's what so be it means. Oh, Jeremiah signs a cross. Yes. He says yes to perfect obedience. He says yes to the punishment that goes along with it. And then he says in verse 6, he says, publish this covenant. Let everybody hear it and let everybody do it. This isn't the first time he did that. I was looking back in Deuteronomy 27 at Mount Ebal. The Levites, they pronounced a curse on the covenant of all the people. And here's what he says. Cursed is the man who carves images or casts an idol. You know what the people said? Amen. That's good. Cursed be the man who dishonors his mother or his father. Amen. Cursed be those who commit sexual sin. Amen. And cursed be those who shed the blood of an innocent man. Amen. You see, they recognize that the law of God is good. They recognize that this thing of worship and honor and justice. Your law is good. Now, here's the problem. And what I'll need some helpers. And I've already talked to a couple. I'll take you two to help, and then I'll need you two to help. All yeah, you've already. Sarah says, "Oh no, I already did my job this morning." You have to not only stand up; you have to come right up here with me. Because here's what we're going to do. Okay. Here's the law. 92 holders. I'll let you two down here be the holder. This is the law. And what you're going to do. Hold on to one side, and then you can hold on to, don't stand in front of the target. They're liable to shoot it. Now, like I told Beth, I said, I can't do this. I said, this is an open carry state. And so I want you to move up. I want you to move up close enough so you don't look. And I want you to stand here, and I want you to hit that target. Now, see, you get three shots. All right. Now, that's called a pistol-packing mama. Now, hold that thing still, and she's going to shoot three, because, see, you have one here, and then you pull out these two. You know how it goes. You got it. Okay, there's one. And then you're going to be able to shoot. Watch how she's doing this. That's right. Put the... Whoa! That's good. You can sit right. You can go sit down. That's good. Now, hit that little black dot right there in the middle. Puh! Here you got a dud. Hold it. Let's put that one in there. You sure it's not the shooter? It's a what? Let's see. Must be the darts. You can sit down then, Josiah. Thank you, ladies. Thank you very much. Now, even though they shot fairly well, at least the girls, I don't know how to tell you, Josiah, you let all the fellows down. My wife says, what are you going to do if you get up there and you have a girl that does terrible and you have a guy that does fantastic? That's right. So much for that argument. But what happens is within life, now here's what God does. He lays down his standards. He lays down his laws. Let's see if it works now. No. And then we start shooting at the target on a day-by-day basis. He not only has 10 commandments, but according to the Jewish law, there were 613 others that they put down. Isn't it strange? You have 10 commandments you can't keep, and so now you're going to put 603 more down. It just doesn't make any sense. Here's what happens, though. God doesn't want you to hit the center. By the way, nobody hit that little black dot in the middle. None of them. But you shoot. You know what sin is? Missing the mark. That's what sin means. I miss the mark. And what happens is that God's law is good and perfect and right. The problem is we miss the mark. Then the Bible says, for all have sinned, and we come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. When it says none, does that mean me? Yes. When it says none, does that mean you? Yes. When it says all, does that mean me? Yes. When it says all, does that mean you? Yes. So the law is good, and what God wants us to do is right. The problem is that we're not good, perfect, nor right. Now notice the condemnation of the law then in verses 7 to 15. See, notice what happened. Israel failed, and where we fail. They had a hard heart. Notice verse 6, 7, and 8. They were just desensitized. He says, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rise early, and protesting, saying, obey my voice. And they obeyed not, nor inclined their ears. Notice this, they walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not do them. You see, the soul that sins, it'll die. They listened to other voices. God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and you know what? They obeyed not. It didn't seem to help a bit. It wasn't that they didn't know what God wanted them to do. They just couldn't do it. It's the same way with us. I don't care how many times we tell you not to do something, but we give you no help to do it. And so what? They did everything that was after their evil imagination of their heart. What do? We think it, we feel it, we choose it, we do it. And that's the way we live. And what happens is that God's blessing can't possibly rest on that tie. So they're not only desensitized, he says the curses will come and they obeyed not. It didn't even matter if he said curses is going to come. They're within 40 years of Israel being taken into captivity, and they still didn't listen. They still wouldn't obey. And you're going to notice they dethroned this great God. In verses 9 to 13, they begin to serve other gods. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's the ones to whom the law was written. They turned their back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. They went after other gods, and they served them, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They have broken my covenant, which I have made with their fathers. Verse 11, therefore thus saith the Lord, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the same people that we saw at the beginning, and they cry unto gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of cities, there were gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even to the altars of incense unto Baal. So they made gods of their own designs. I mean, they were like all over the place. What do? We have gods of our own design. We don't worship the true and the living God. We worship the gods of our own design. Then what happens when we worship the gods of our own design? Did you notice the characteristic in verse 12? They're made out of wood. They're made out of stone. They're made out of these. They shall not save them. All this stuff that we have within America today that we are bowing down before, it's not going to save you. That's the problem. You see, I need a God that's going to save. I need a God that's going to rescue me. I need a God that can take away the curse that God has placed upon me because I'm so sinful. So now it's like this. What does it take in order to please and appease a holy God? Absolute perfection. When do you do it? All the time. How often? Every time. Now you get up there and you begin to shoot at the mark, and even if you're off just a little bit, you still miss the mark. You still miss the mark. And when I miss the mark, he says, the soul that sins, it shall die. He says, the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're lost. You have no hope, and you've dethroned this great God. And then they're dishonest. Notice in verse 14 and 15. He says, therefore, pray not that the people neither lift up the cry prayer for them. I won't hear them in a time that they cry unto me. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing that she hath wrought lewdness with many, and holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then they shall rejoice. God is really... He just became the way of many gods. It's sort of like, I was going to say, like Pennsville Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. You come here and you worship the true and living God, but what do? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? You worship other gods. Things that take the place of God. Look at all the things that take the place of God. Look at the way you use your time, your effort, your energy, your money, and look at where you go and look at what you do. It's awfully easy to get to the place that we blame these people back then. What about today? What about the gods that we have in our life that we allow to take the place of the living God? So God could hardly believe it. They came to the temple, and in the very temple, guess what? They placed idols, and they were worshiping idols in the temple that belonged to the living God. The Bible says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore, we should glorify God in it. So even if we keep these Ten Commandments that God has given, and even if we could keep the law, of which we can't, what about this? What about the temple, the idols that we bring into our own body? What about the temple, the idols that take over the place of the living God? And it's awfully easy to allow things to take the place of this great God. Then notice the curse of the law in verse 16 and 17. The Lord called thy name, He started out, you're a green olive tree. You're fair. You're goodly fruit. That's the way he started out with the nation of Israel. It was a beautiful green plant. And they've kindled, notice this, and a great tumult hath kindled fire upon it, broken its branches, and set the thing on fire. For the Lord of hosts who planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, and the evil of thy house of Israel, and of the house of Judah, which they have done against me, and they provoked me to anger. The soul that sins, it'll die. There is a God of love. There's a God of caring. But notice what he says in verse 3 back again. Cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this commandment. Wow. It leaves us in a bad, because the picture is this. He's planted this beautiful tree and it's wonderful. But guess what? The branches are broken off and it's worth nothing more than just to be burnt. Did you ever stop and think of where we're at? Take a look at mankind in general. That there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. No matter what you do, you can never appease or please a holy God. You can never be good enough. So now notice what? The soul that sins, it shall die. Wow. It leaves us in a pretty bad situation. What are we going to do with this sin and this sinfulness that we have within our life? Can we ever stand before God and have the blessings of God upon our life? That's the question that they had. And then you come over to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, and this is the New Testament, you see there is one that was good enough. That's what's so exciting. There has to be a perfect sacrifice. Notice the perfect action in chapter 3, verse 10 of Galatians. By the way, Galatians is New Testament. It's not next to Jeremiah. So if you're trying to find it, you won't find it. And also, it should be verse 10 and not verse 20. Because notice what he says in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. Cursed is the person who hardens his heart. Cursed is the person that dethrones the living God. Cursed is, wow, the curse of God is resting on you and the curse of God is resting upon me. To do what? To do all the law. Every bit of it. So like I said, why do you think we have the target up here? The target is just to remind us of this. No matter how many times you shoot at this thing, you're not going to hit the center every time. And when I miss the mark, it's called sin. Now, here's what we have. If I have to hit the mark every time, you know what? Who's going to spend an eternity in heaven? Who's going to please a holy God? If it takes absolute perfection, take a look at you rascals around that you have in Pennsville Baptist Church, and I wish that I could say that you're worse than other places, but you just seem to be sort of a gathering of people that are like every place else. And so here you have a problem. The curse of God, the soul that sins will die. Eternal separation from God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish. There's a lostness apart from Jesus Christ. And then notice there's a perfect alternative in verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Whoa, you mean even if I could keep these Ten Commandments, I'm never good enough. No matter what works I do, I can never be good enough. My good can never outweigh my bad. That's what he said. He says, "By no man is justified, declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, why? Because the just shall live by faith." No amount of works that you're going to do can ever make it into God's heaven. None. You mean your good is not going to outweigh your bad. Your good can never outweigh your bad. Because what? I am not declared righteous by even doing the works of the law. So we start out to begin with, I don't care whether you are that prostitute or whether you are Larry King. Guess what? You will never be good enough to get into God's heaven, no matter what anybody thinks about you or anybody says about you. So now we have a problem. Now here's this perfect atonement in verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Here's what we have. Sin must be paid for. Either you are going to pay for your own sins, and if I continue to live exactly like I'm living, I'm going to spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ and apart from God. That's what he says. But what he did, though, is that he provided a way. He provided a sacrifice. That Jesus Christ, he became the curse. Notice what he says. Cursed is everyone that's hanging on a tree. First of all, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. That's what it said in the Old Testament. But also, notice what he says. You remember when Israel said amen to all those things? Like, honor your father and mother, amen. Sexual sin, amen. Lie for the thief, amen. For the lying, for the murderous intent, amen, amen, amen. But what if I disobey that? Then cursed is the person who disobeys the things of God. But you know what it said? That Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for your sin. I don't have to pay for my sin. You're going to have to give an account. And if you stand before right now, if you stand before a living God, and I would ask you, and he would ask you a question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Remember, only perfect people make it. What happened, though, is that Jesus Christ took the curse. The curse of not obeying parents. The curse of sexual sin. The curse of lying. The curse of doing those things. The curse of those murderous, hateful thoughts that we have within our heart. He, as it says, cursed is every man that is the one hanging on the tree. Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and he took your sins, and he took my sins, so that we won't have to pay for those sins, because someone else has paid for those sins who is absolutely perfect. And so what you have now, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ took your place, and Jesus Christ took my place, that we might have eternal life, that we might have the forgiveness of sin. The curse of the law fell upon Jesus Christ, and he became that perfect sacrifice. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the righteousness of God is revealed in that good news. I have good news for you. You don't need to spend an eternity apart from Christ. You don't need to hang on to your sin any longer. Your sin can not only be forgiven, your sins are gone. He took your sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. He took your sins and put them behind his back, never to remember them anymore. He put your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Now your sins are gone. And he used this word, it's called forgiveness. In the Old Testament, they used to have a scapegoat, and they would put their sins upon the nation of Israel. And then they'd take this goat out into the wilderness so far away he could never find his way back. The New Testament, they came to that word forgiveness. They took an Old Testament idea that Jesus Christ took upon himself your sins, took them as far away, never to bring them back. And guess what? Why am I going to make it into heaven? It's not because I am perfect, not because I'm right or righteous, but it's because he is, and who his own self bore our sins, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And upon believing, guess what? He gives eternal life. The exciting thing, and my question that we have to begin with, how good do you have to be in order to be accepted by this living God? You don't have to be good. You have to be perfect. You say, well, I can never be perfect. No, what I need to do is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Some of you came here this morning, you're just going to hear a message. No, the message is for you. If you're here without Jesus Christ, listen to what he's saying. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The question is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? And what I've tried to do this morning is I've tried to bring it down as simple as possible, that we're all sinful. We're separated from God, And the only thing, because he says this, he says that not only is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ. My question is this, not so much would you like to spend eternity in heaven. My question is, would you like to know Jesus Christ? Would you like to receive him as your Savior and Lord by a personal invitation? If so, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I want you to do this. I say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I have no hope. But right now, I want to turn my life over to you. I want to receive you as my Savior and Lord. I want you to take control of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now leave your head bowed, and I'm going to ask this question. Did you pray that prayer? If so, just slip your hand up so that I can pray for you. Yes, I see that hand. Is there another one? I see that hand. Is there another one? I see that hand. We've had three or four people saying, Pastor, I'd like to know this Jesus Christ. I just asked him to come into my life. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do next. Those of you that raised your hand, as we sing the song, Change My Heart, O God, I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to meet me here to the front. And someone will share with you not only how you can know Jesus Christ, but how you can grow. Listen to what he says. The Bible says that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Listen to what he's saying. God has spoken. And what you're saying, the reason you're stepping out is I hear what he's saying. I'm willing to adjust my life to do what he wants me to do. As we stand, listen to what God says. Slip out of your seat. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Let's all stand and sing, Change My Heart, O God. To receive Christ. And so there's a couple others that need to step out saying, hey, God spoke to me. I hear what he's saying. You need to make it public. Maybe there's some of you here this morning, you've asked Christ into your life and you never made it public. Can you think of a greater time than the one that hung on the cross for your sins? You've lived for yourself long enough and now you want to live for Jesus Christ? We're going to sing it one more time. And I'm going to go talk with Glenn. Somebody else can shake hands at the door.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the
commitment that they've made to you today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took our curse. You took our penalty. And now my sins are gone. The reason I'm going to heaven is not because I'm so good, but because you're perfect. And Lord Jesus, I thank you. Not only that you spoke to Glenn, but I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're speaking to others this morning. And there's also one or two others that are afraid to step out. but may they surrender completely to you. May they yield to you, and it's not coming forward that changes hearts. It's a surrender to the living God in Jesus' name. Amen.